Well, good morning, Missy O'Day. It's great to be with you again for another Sunday of worshiping Jesus as our Savior. As we get started this morning, I want to do something a little different than we normally do as a church because of a couple of events that have happened in our society at large. And so there's two different things that happened last week. One was on Friday, all the signatures were turned in the state of Colorado for putting an amendment on the ballot to outlaw abortion after 22 weeks. So Colorado is one of only seven states that doesn't have a ban on abortions after that time. And so we're praying that this is something that God uses to protect the vulnerable lives of unborn children in our state. Another thing that happened last week, as I'm sure you know, is the death of George Floyd in Minneapolis. And both of these instances are profoundly impactful for us. They should be profoundly impactful for us as followers of Christ, because we worship a God whose heart is bent towards the vulnerable and the fatherless and the weak. And in both of these instances, unborn lives and a handcuffed man who was strangled to death, unable to stop that. Both of those represent vulnerability in some of its most raw and real forms. And so as followers of Christ, we have to process this in light of the gospel and in light of the cross. As we've been studying in 1 Corinthians, for Paul, the cross is the center of God's power. And so how does that center of power of Jesus making himself vulnerable and dying on the cross for our sins, how does that change how we think about these two very different instances? Because the problem with abortion and with racial justice issues is they tend to ignite opposite sides of the political spectrum. And as followers of Christ, we tend to fall on one of those sides and we can get more passionate about one or the other. But what we see in the Bible is that God cares about anyone who's vulnerable. God loves all of us because we're made in his image. And because of that, we should not have political divisions based off of issues. We should be united in this desire to care for and love the vulnerable in all the forms that human life is trampled upon in our world. And so what we want to do this morning as we get going is just say a prayer for our country, for both of these issues, praying for our church, especially praying for the American church, that in the middle of all this division that exists in our country, as Christians, we have been given the tools to speak love and grace and unity into all of those things. And the reason we've been given that tool is, again, comes back to the cross of Jesus. So in Ephesians 2, a pastor friend of mine in Denver pointed this out to me this week. In Ephesians 2, we see that the cross is where God reconciled humanity to himself through the death of Jesus. But then at the end of chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul says that it's that same cross that reconciles us to each other. And so when the world is tearing itself apart and going crazy, we have to be people of the cross who bring unity and love to all people across all spectrums of life, no matter what their stage is. And the reason this is important is because on both of these issues, racial justice and abortion, the sphere of influence is always way larger than we would expect. It's not just the children who are being killed. It's the women who have had abortions, who have felt the scarring effects of that. It's their families that have experienced the pain of abortion and how that ripples out from there. In the same way, it's not just the people who are experiencing brutality that need to be cared for on the racial justice side. It's the families of those people. It's the police officers involved and their families. It's the way that everyone in our society has been impacted by this divisive issue. And so when everyone is looking for answers to all of these things, we know that the only answer is found in the cross. So that's why we're taking a little longer to get going here this morning, because if the cross does not apply to these issues, then we are not preaching the gospel that Paul preaches and that we're going to talk about this morning. So as we get going, I want to invite you to pray with me as we pray for these things and as we long for Jesus to bring healing and wholeness in our society. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you do hear us when we come to you. I thank you that you have given us the tools and the vocabulary to think through complex issues like this. You have given us the picture of the cross, of your vulnerability for us, out of your love for us. I thank you that you have given us this ministry of reconciliation, where we can reconcile broken families and broken societies and broken systems because of the work you have done in our hearts. I thank you that you love us enough to send your son to die for us, and that atoning death of Jesus gives us power over sin, and that we can see that power at play in our society. And Lord, when there's areas of brokenness like we have seen this past week, we ask that you would bring healing and unity as only you can. Lord, we know that that you grieve with the brokenhearted, and we want to join in that grief. We want to lament the brokenness around us, and we want to pray earnestly that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus, that you would make your kingdom known on earth as it is in heaven, and that we would be a part of that, that Missio Dei that you are engaged in, that you would use us for the glory of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, that was, yeah, like I said, a little bit different than what we normally do, but at times like this, like both of those issues are just so important. I think it's important that we see how the gospel comes to bear on those things. So as we continue this morning, what we're going to do is talk about 1 Corinthians. We've been going through this series. Wrapping up chapter 4 today. We're going to spend about 30 or 40 weeks going through this amazing book, and we're just going to keep plugging along this morning. And as we get going, I want you to think of something that you enjoy doing. What's a skill or an activity that gives you life? For some people, it's a sporting activity, or it could be a musical instrument, or it could be cooking or baking, something, whatever it is, think about the thing that gives you life and joy. And then think about how you came to learn how to do that. How did you get that skill or that ability? And almost without exception, anything in life that we do that's worth doing, we are able to do that because someone has taught us. Someone has showed us the way to do that thing. I think of it I coach Little League Baseball. I used to coach Little League Baseball. A long time ago, there was this thing called youth sports that used to happen. We'd all get together. I don't know if you guys remember those seasons where we had activities going on. But whenever we'd have the first practice of the year, we would always line up the kids and just say, hey, let's just play catch. Let's just warm up. And it was always so easy to see the kids who had had a dad or a mom or an older sibling teach them how to throw and catch, and those who hadn't. Like the difference between someone who has been taught to do something and someone who hasn't, like the stark contrast is very real. And so if you take that and use it as a metaphor for life, if we're all standing in the line of life getting ready to play catch, none of us want to feel like we don't know what we're doing, like we're lost, like we haven't been shown the way. And so when it comes to life, it takes the desire to learn and the humility to listen in order to get better at certain things. And the amazing thing about the church that Jesus has created is God designed us that exact same way. One of the major themes of 1 Corinthians is that we need each other. We cannot do this alone. We all, as the body of Christ, are knit together and should be the ones encouraging and training and equipping each other to do the work that God has for us and to live the mature faith that God has called us to. So just as a kid needs a dad or a mom to show him or her how to throw, we need spiritual parents that will show us how to walk with Jesus, that will show us what it means to apprentice with Jesus. And so this morning, what we're going to talk about is this idea of spiritual parenting. How is it that we can grow and mature in our faith through the ministry and the care of someone else, another fellow traveler that God has aligned us with? So as we get into this, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. It's important, like we say every week, to have the Bible out in front of you, even if you're following along on the screen, because it's when we see God's word written out for us, that's where we can see the context of how this all fits together and see how God is speaking to our hearts. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 4. I'm going to read beginning in verse 14. Paul says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So Paul's just written some really harsh things in these first four chapters. He's really challenged a lot of the Corinthians thinking. Lucas did a great job last week of showing us how Paul was sarcastically kind of needling at them and saying, you guys aren't living the way God has called you to live. And so what Paul does now is he kind of changes tone and he says the reason he was being so upfront and clear with them is because he's not trying to make them ashamed. He's trying to admonish them as a loving father. And so what we see in these verses is that we all need to be parents. Okay, all of us as followers of Christ need to be parented spiritually. We all need spiritual parents. And so Paul says that because he was there, he says he became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So he was there at the moment they came to faith. If you think of the illustration that Paul's using, he's saying that a biological father, I have to put this carefully, a biological father has to be present when a child is conceived, okay? And in the same way, a spiritual father is someone who is there at the beginning of someone's conversion. And here we see Paul's heart for mission. You can't read any of Paul's writings and not see how passionate he is about people far from Jesus coming to know Jesus. Okay, he loved the fact that he was able to speak the gospel to people and they came alive with faith in Jesus because of what he did. That's a reminder for all of us, is if you were to ask someone, how many people would identify you as being a key instrument in their conversion? Okay. How has it been your ministry in someone else's life that has led them to Jesus? That's an important thing for us. That's why we talk about mission all the time, because that's what God is calling us to do as his followers. But also we see Paul is not taking credit for that. He says that I became your father through the gospel. Okay, it's through the grace of Jesus, through the message of the cross, that they came alive. Paul is not the one who gave them spiritual life. Paul was merely the instrument God used to bring them to Jesus. That's that humility that says we're saved by grace alone. We cannot do anything to save people. Okay, that's why our church is named what it is. Missio Dei, the mission of God. That Latin phrase reminds us, you cannot bring anyone to salvation. Only Jesus can. But God, out of his love for us, invites us to be an instrument, a tool in that work of bringing people to Christ. And so Paul is assuring the Corinthians here of his love for them. He says they're his beloved children, and he, as a responsible spiritual father, wants what's best for him. And so the rest of this passage, we're going to see two key themes. We all need to be parented spiritually, and we all are called to be spiritual parents. Okay, we all need to be parented spiritually, and we all are called to be spiritual parents. Let's talk first about this idea of needing to be parented. What Paul is saying is that none of us inherently have the skills to get through life on our own. Okay, we all need someone else to speak into our lives if we're to grow into the men and women God has called us to be. And that's what he means by he is admonishing them. This word admonish is a beautiful concept. Okay, if you are a parent, this is a biological parent or an adoptive parent, this is a great tool for you to use in your parenting. Admonishing someone is when you say something into their life that is designed to correct them and warn them without discouraging them. Okay, so you're correcting them. They're doing something wrong. You're warning them. You're saying that if they don't correct this, that the implications are dangerous for their soul and for their lives. And you're not trying to discourage them. You're not bringing shame or condemnation on them. You're speaking life into them. This admonishment should be something that builds them up. It doesn't tear them down. That's the same word Paul uses in Colossians 1:28, which this Colossians passage is our theme passage, our key verse for our discipleship collectives for a very important reason. Paul says, him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And that word warning is the same Greek word for admonish. He's saying that as followers of Christ, we all need to admonish each other if we are to mature and grow into the people God has called us to be. This last week, I heard a talk by Paul Tripp, who's a Christian author and counselor, and he put it very poignantly. He said that if we think about it, the Bible says that sin is blinding. Okay, so when we have sin in our lives, it blinds us to our sin. So spiritual blindness is more dangerous than physical blindness, because a physically blind person knows they're blind. But spiritual blindness, it blinds our heart to our own blindness. Okay, so if sin is blinding, that means that we can't for a second believe the lie that we know ourselves better than anyone else. Okay, our spiritual blindness means that there are other people, other followers of Christ, that are going to be able to speak truth into us because they see our shortcomings, they see our need for growth in areas that we never will because of our spiritual blindness. That's why we need parented. We need to be admonished in the areas that we need growth. At the same time, Paul says that he does not writing to shame them. He's not hoping that they are not ashamed. And if you think about it, when someone speaks truth to you, if you leave feeling shamed or embarrassed or just wanting to hide, that means that you were not admonished biblically. Okay, whatever you experienced is not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is very clear for us. The Bible is very clear for us that if you are a follower of Christ, there is no reason we ever need to be ashamed. Paul says in Romans 8:1, says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that word condemnation is really important. It means that you don't have anything to be ashamed of, to fall back on in fear, worrying about whether God is angry at you or not, because there's no condemnation. We are in Christ. He has paid the penalty for our sin. At the same time, admonishment means that there is conviction. Okay, there's areas that I need to grow in, and I need a spiritual parent to speak that truth into me, to admonish me, to warn me, to correct me, so that I don't stumble the way that I am prone to on my own. And the reason this is important, he says that you don't have many fathers. Look at verse 15. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Okay, so a guide is someone who will correct you when you're wrong. They'll try to mold your behavior, but it's more content-driven, less relational-driven. It's more about teaching you facts. It's not about a relationship that is known by you. And so I have been blessed by lots of different people's teachings, lots of different books. It's good for us to sit under teaching and to read good Christian books. But a guide in Christ, someone who tells you what to do, is no replacement for a spiritual mother or father in Christ who shows you the way of what to do. So for me personally, the thing that comes to mind is when I was a freshman in college, I was at a really spiritually vulnerable time. I was really trying to figure out what it meant to step out from my parents' home and to follow Jesus on my own. And God provided two different men that impacted me in profound ways. One was my pastor, Kent Hughes. He did a phenomenal job of preaching the word, of explaining the gospel. And I saw the word of God come alive for me like I had never done before, because he was guiding me in Christ. And he did a wonderful job with that guiding. At the same time, though, the impact that I felt the most my freshman year came from someone else, Dr. Martindale. He was a literature professor that I had, and he would meet with me weekly for lunch. He would invite me into his office to pray with me. He would call me over winter break to pray with me, and he shepherded me through this really vulnerable time that I was in the middle of. And so I'm grateful for both of those men. And though I have many guides, there's many people I've listened to their teaching and read their books, I have not had many spiritual fathers. Okay, and that's what Paul is getting at here, is saying that this desire to father someone spiritually, to shepherd their hearts, to be a spiritual mother to them, is something that we all are called to do. Okay, we all need spiritual fathers and mothers. We are all called to be spiritual fathers and mothers. And so he's been using this idea of fathering, because Paul is a man, but I don't want you ladies to think that somehow you're exempt from what he's talking about. Paul makes this point really clear in Titus chapter 2, where he says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. And he goes on to say, this is what it means to live a godly life. He's saying, if you're an older woman in Christ, you are have a responsibility to help train the younger women, the women who are behind you, and what it means to be a godly woman. And so this life stage or your age is irrelevant when it comes to this topic of spiritual fathering and spiritual mothering. Okay, so if you, well, Paul was single and childless, okay, and he had spiritual offspring. If you are a parent, I think it's a really easy application to see how God is calling you to not just be a biological parent to your children, but also to be a spiritual parent, someone who guides and molds them for the Christ's gospel taking root in their hearts. If you're not a parent, you are still called to be a spiritual parent to someone. So the applications for this for our church is easy. There is every week when we used to gather in the gym, and hopefully that's coming again soon, there'd be around 100 kids in the Missio Kids ministry from birth to fifth grade who all are in need of spiritual parents. They all have great biological parents, but they need other men and women to be spiritual parents to speak the truth of God into their lives. And so we have a thriving youth ministry. These young teenagers from sixth grade to high school, they are in desperate need of older men and women, godly men and women, to speak the truth into their lives. And if you're a kid, let's say that you're a 12-year-old girl or a 14-year-old girl, you are not exempt from this either. Okay, God is calling you to be a spiritual parent to someone. There is a ton of 10 and 8-year-old girls in our church who look up to you, who idolize you, who would love to have you speak the gospel into their hearts. Okay, if you're a 16-year-old boy, there's tons of 10-year-old boys in our church who would love to have you speak the truth of God into their lives. And so the reason this concept of spiritual parenting is so important is because God has created the body of Christ, the church of Christ, to be so knit together that we are all responsible for one another's spiritual growth and spiritual health. Now, there's an author named Scott Sauls who talks about this concept of spiritual malpractice that I love to talk about. So if you think about a doctor, if you go to a doctor's office and she sees your MRI and sees that you have cancer, and then she says nothing, like, she will get sued for malpractice and she will lose her license because she saw the danger you were in and did not warn you. In the same way, spiritual parents, we have this idea of spiritual malpractice, where if you see someone on a path that leads to death and you choose to say nothing, you are guilty of malpractice of the heart, where you are not shepherding and caring for their heart like God has called you to. Now, it's important to remember, we are not the Holy Spirit. You cannot convict someone of sin, but you can be a tool that God uses, that the Holy Spirit uses to bring people closer to him. So we all need to be parented spiritually, and we are all called to be spiritual parents. So that seems simple. So why is it that we so often fail to do it? Why do we not do that with as much efficacy or effectiveness as we should? Paul answers that in verses 16 and 17. It says, the reason we fail to do a good job of parenting is we need to be reminded that we need parents and that we are called to be parents. So let's look at verses 16 and 17. Paul says, I urge you then, be imitators of me, That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. And so Paul is Papa Paul today. He's the Father Paul who is speaking truth into these people's lives. And I love this verse about be imitators of me. And the first thought, like you hear that and you're like, get a load of this guy. How much arrogance can you have, Paul? He's like, you know what your problem is? Is that you're not enough like me. If you were just more like me, life would be going much better for you. And that sounds, to our modern American ear, that sounds very arrogant. But what Paul is doing is something he does very often in his letters. And it's think of it like directional discipleship. So if we're trying to go someplace, if I'm headed the right direction and you follow me, then we're both going to end up in the right place, the place that we're going. So Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, he says the same concept, be imitators of me, but he has the qualification as I am of Christ. Paul's saying, because I am following Jesus, because I know that I am striving after Jesus, if you get in line behind me, if you imitate me, if you follow me, we're both going to end up at Jesus together because that's where his life has been going this whole time. And so he says that the reason they imitate him, it says that Timothy is going to remind them of my ways in Christ, verse 17, my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere. So it's his ways and his teaching. And Paul is saying that it's not just what he says, it's also what he does. So they need to listen to his words and his teaching. They also need to follow his example and his behavior. That's the kind of holistic discipleship that we're called to do. So if Paul was teaching these things and couldn't say, imitate me, it means he'd be a hypocrite. It means he'd be living something out that is not in line with what he's been teaching. It's a lot like here at our house, or let's put it this way. I have a friend. I have a hypothetical friend who sometimes gets too lazy to pour a glass of milk, and so he just drinks the milk out of the jug instead. And his children will often criticize him for that and say, if you're doing that, why can't we do that? And it's the old parenting adage of do as I say, not as I do. Okay, that's being a hypocrite. That's not at all what Paul's talking about here. So, of course, this story is all pre-pandemic, but if you ever do end up at our house, I would avoid the milk just to be on the safe side anyway. But what Paul's saying is that he doesn't have any of those areas in his life. He's confident that because he is following Jesus, that if they get in line behind him, they will be headed the same direction, this directional discipleship, ending up where Jesus wants them to be. And I love the other thing he says here is that Timothy is to remind them of what he teaches everywhere in every church. And what Paul's saying here is that he's been proclaiming and living out the essentials of the gospel, the important things of what it means to actually follow Jesus. Because a lot of times when we talk about spiritual parenting, we get tricked into thinking that spiritual parenting is just talking about our preferences and trying to make someone behind us line up with our preferences, not talking about our gospel essentials. So for me, I am a very quiet person. I'm generally I try to be a nice person, and I'm from Iowa. And those things, if you know anyone from Iowa, all go together. Okay, Midwestern Iowans are often quiet, nice Iowans. Okay, and so I come from a long line of quiet, nice Iowans. Okay, but it's easy for us to get sidetracked by some things that are just cultural or personality driven and overlay those with the important essentials of the gospel and say, if you're going to mature in Christ, you need to end up looking like me. When that's not what Paul's talking about. He's quiet, nice Iowans do not have a corner on the gospel. Okay, the gospel is the essential truth that we are all rebels from God, that we all have turned our backs on him. We're all sinning and what we do and what we leave undone. Our whole life is bent towards rebellion against God's righteous and holy rule. But God in his love and his mercy sends Jesus to take our sins upon himself, to die in our place on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, and then defeating sin and death 3 days later when he rose again. Okay, that's the essentials of the gospel. It has nothing to do with personality type. Okay, or your ethnic background or your cultural background. Those things so often blur the importance of what the gospel truth is that Paul is saying. What he's saying is that this truth that he's been wanting them to follow is the stuff he preaches everywhere. It doesn't matter what cultural context he's in. He's saying that this is the gospel essentials that they need to follow. In the same way, this idea of parenting, we see this a similar analogy here with Timothy, where Paul describes Timothy as his beloved, faithful child in the Lord, which is the exact same way he described the church in Corinth as the children, his spiritual children in the Lord. So what Timothy is for them is he's an older brother. Timothy was there, and on the book of Acts, we see that Timothy was present when the church in Corinth was planted. So Timothy is like a big brother who is there to remind them of what it is that they're called to be. So it's like we said, we all need to be parented, but we also all need to be reminded that we need parented. And a lot of times that's brothers and sisters, it's peers in Christ who remind us of those things. So I have an older brother who's 16 months older than me, and he was in high school. He was the perfect kid. Like, he never did anything wrong. And I was always trying to be cool and try to fit in, and I try to push the boundaries a little bit more. One time, I in the locker room, I said a cuss word, trying to be cool and fit in, and I got laughed at by everybody. And they laughed at me and they said, "Dude, you're Jordan's brother. You can't say that." And so he had this image of being like this perfect kid. I remember one time we went out with the football team. We went to a movie, and my older brother didn't think that the movie was appropriate, so he made me get up with him and walk out in the middle of the theater. And if you can imagine a high school football team, that is not a good way to be cool. That is not a good way to fit in. And I remember being so mad at my older brother for making me do that. And then 4 years later, when it was time to go to college, I got a letter of recommendation from my high school football coach. And he used that example of us leaving the theater as the thing that stood out to him and why he was wanting to recommend me to this college. And I felt so small and humbled in that point, where I was like, if he had known the things I had said to my brother as we were leaving that theater, he would not have wrote that letter. But what it reminded me was that, like, I needed an older brother in that time to say, "Hey, remind me of what it means to follow Christ." Okay? In the same way, we need Timothys in our lives to remind us of what it means to follow Christ. So there's some parenting principles here. If we're going to all called to be spiritual parents, we need to ask ourselves, are we living a life that we could say with a straight face, "Follow me as I follow Christ"? Okay, are we living a life that is worthy of imitation? And if not, why not? Why are we not following Jesus that way? Another principle is, do you have brothers and sisters, older brothers and sisters in Christ, that are there to remind you of what it looks like to follow Jesus? And the last thing I want in this passage as an application is, when you are discipling someone, when you're talking to someone, are you giving them good advice? Or are you pointing them to good news? So the gospel, that word gospel means good news. It's good news that Jesus died for us. Are you pointing them to good news, or are you merely giving them good advice, trying to make them your cultural clone and try to just your personal preferences, those kinds of things? So we all need to be parented spiritually, and we're all called to be spiritual parents. So there's one other aspect about parenting that's important that we need to talk about, and that is that parents are often called to discipline their children. So verses 18 to 21, let's read those. It says, "Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" So Paul is saying, not only do we need to be parented, not only do we need to be reminded that we need to be parented, this third section here, he's telling us we need to be confronted when our pride tells us we don't need to be parented. Okay, it's our pride that makes us think that we don't need to be parented, that this arrogance Paul's talking about. So Paul's warning them. He's saying, "I will come to you soon, Lord willing." He's trusting God with his future. But what you kind of hear from Papa Paul in these verses is, it's like when your mom used to say, "Wait till your father gets home." Okay, and you know, like, I'm in big trouble when my father gets home because I've not been doing what I'm supposed to do. Paul's saying that same thing here. Only he's not rooting his power in his own authority or who he is. Every time in the first three chapters Paul has used the word power, it always refers to the cross. Okay, the power for Christians is seated in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So he's saying he's going to come to them with the power of Jesus because he is the one following Jesus. And so with that, this threat, he talks about disciplining them with a rod. He's going back to the old Proverbs in the Old Testament that talks about how a good parent will discipline their children. And Paul's saying he wants to come gently. He loves them. He's affectionate for them. He desires to have a close, intimate relationship with them, but he's more concerned for their spiritual health. And if he has to discipline them in order to do that, he's willing to take that hard step as well. That's what it means to actually love someone. Okay, like, when you talk about spiritual fathers or physical fathers, oftentimes we think of like the problem being an absentee father, someone who doesn't care enough to be around. But there's another kind of absentee father that's just as destructive. That's an absentee father who doesn't care enough to correct. Okay, we've all seen those misbehaved kids who have never been disciplined or corrected. And Paul's saying that it's not good for our souls if he, as our spiritual father, has not been able to be present to correct us when we are straying. And that's what Paul is trying to remind them of here. The last thing we see in this passage that's important for us, though, is the pride of the Corinthians. He says that there's some of you who are arrogant and you don't think I'm coming. Okay, so it's our pride that says, you know, I don't really need to be parented. Okay, just like a little kid, when they're starting to figure out how to do something, they often will like yell at their parents. They're like, I can do this myself. And usually when they're yelling, I can do this myself, it's like, you have no idea what you're doing. You're about to mess up something terrible. And if I am not here to protect you, you will hurt yourself very bad. But that's our spiritual lives as well. So often we tell brothers and sisters when they try to confront us or when they try to admonish us, we tell them, I can do this myself. I don't need you to speak life in me. And that's our pride speaking. That's the pride that Paul is confronting here. And he's saying he's going to not look at their talk, but at their power. What he's doing is go back to chapter one, where Paul says that the cross is the power of Christ. And it's not like eloquence or how well you speak. It's do you preach the gospel of Jesus and the cross of Jesus? And so if we focus on the cross, if we focus on the power of Jesus demonstrated in his death for us, our pride will melt away. It won't matter how flowery our speech is, because we'll see that the only hope we have is Jesus himself being the one to die for us. So that's this passage. That's Paul's. It's a short little passage this week where Paul's saying that we all need to be parented spiritually, and we're all called to be spiritual parents. So if this is an important thing for us, I want to be really clear as we land the plane here today. What does it mean to have a spiritual parent? What does it mean to be a spiritual parent? I think there's three things we see from this passage. A spiritual parent is someone who loves you. Okay, they care about you. They have a relationship with you. They're present with you. All those things are indicative of the fact that they love you. The other thing that a spiritual parent is it's someone who models Jesus' love for you. Okay, they live a life that's worthy of imitation. They're mature in the faith, and you, if you follow them, you will end up closer to Jesus. The third thing is they're someone who molds Jesus' love in you. Okay, so they love you. A spiritual parent loves you. They model Jesus' love for you, and they mold Jesus' love in you. And so that means that they're willing to admonish you. They're willing to correct you. They're willing to say the things that you need to hear that are hard, but they're for your own good. That's what it means to be a spiritual parent. So if you think about your own life and your own faith, who are the men and women that God has used to parent you spiritually? Okay, and we're going to do an assignment here in a little bit, but I want to encourage you to text them or call them or reach out to them this week and thank them for the role that they have played in your life. They are God's grace in your life by them being able to parent you spiritually. At the same time, if you're not sure who that is in that role with your life right now, seek out spiritual fathers and mothers. Put yourself in relationships with people that you trust, that you say, that man is a man of God, and I want to be more like him. And if I follow him, I'm confident I will end up closer to Jesus. Or that woman is a godly woman who is mature, and if I get closer to her, I will be a more godly woman. Find people like that, and then listen to them. In humility, follow their example, listen to what they have to say. Our discipleship collectives are the primary place where we want this to be happening. If you don't have a spiritual father or mother in your life, please join the DC. We are so confident in the maturity of our DC leaders. They're sinners who need God's grace. They are far from perfect, just like me, just like you. But they are people who we can say, we trust you to lead this group, because this group together will become more like Christ. So that's what it means to look for a spiritual parent. Like, we all need parents or to be parented spiritually. At the same time, we're all called to be spiritual parents. So is there someone in your life that would say, this person is pouring into me and I am more like Jesus because of their presence? Okay, would they say about you, this person loves me, this person models Jesus' love for me, and this person molds Jesus' love in me? Okay, and if not, please give yourself to that work. Okay? Find someone younger than you and take them under your wing, whether younger physically or younger spiritually, whatever it is, someone that you can say, I want to invest my life in you for the good of your own heart and the good of the kingdom. So like, if you don't have any kids, adopt a Missio kid. Talk to their parents first. Let them know what you're doing. Don't kidnap anyone. But talk to the parents and say, I would love to spend some time with your child to love them and to tell them of Jesus' love. And there is no parent in the world that would not be excited to see that happen. This summer, we gave all of our kids the assignment of picking one older adult and writing a list of questions about their faith that they can have a conversation with. And that kind of thing, we want to see a church culture that's humble and says, we want to learn from each other. We know that we need to be parented spiritually, and we know that we're called to be spiritual parents. When we talk about all this, though, a lot of times there is a deep wound that can be revealed when you talk about spiritual parents. Okay, when you talk about any kind of parenting, often what we have is an aching gap in our heart that reminds us that we have not been loved well by people. And maybe you're listening today and you would not consider yourself a Christian. a lot of times the reason people end up in that category is because of the way they have been hurt by people in the church. Instead of being loved and following Jesus' love together, they've been abused or hurt in some way by people in the church. And so we want to end this morning just by talking about that and saying, if you're in that category, okay, like if there is a deep daddy wound in your heart, okay, no love from no other human being will ever be able to fill that gap. Okay, all of us, I think deep down, have this little kid inside our heart that just wants to cry out and say, hey, daddy, watch me. Hey, dad, look at me, watch what I'm doing. We have that desire to know that we are loved by a father that cares for us and is willing to parent us spiritually. And no matter how perfect your earthly father is, there will always be that gap in your heart. Okay, but God in his love, by sending Jesus to die for you, he desires to fill that gap with his love, with his gospel. And so our vision as a church is that not that we would connect people to ourselves and our own love. Our vision is that we would be a place where all people can experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people. We're not getting it. Our own love can never fill the gap in anyone's heart. But what can fill that gap is the love of Jesus stepping into their heart and making them a new creation in Christ. And so that's what every week when we take communion, what we're trying to do, what we're going to take communion a little bit, is remind our hearts of the fact that we need a Savior. Okay, that the love that our hearts are longing for is only found in Jesus. Paul says in Romans 5:8 that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, if you're doubting the love of God for you, you have no further to look than the cross. Okay, again, the cross is the centerpiece of Christianity because it's where the rebellion of mankind was met with the love of Jesus, and those things together were overcome by his sacrificial death. So as I close now, as we say a word of prayer, I just want to tune all of our hearts towards this fact that we need spiritual parents in our lives, and we need to be spiritually parenting other people. But none of those, no matter how good a job we do at that, those are only designed to point us to the love of Jesus, not to replace the love of Jesus in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence here with us this morning. I thank you for your word that challenges us and that convicts us. And I pray that we would experience that challenge and conviction this morning by the ways that we have failed to listen to our spiritual parents, by the ways that we have failed to engage this act of parenting other people spiritually. But I also pray, Lord, it would not just be conviction and challenge. I pray that we would experience your comfort, that we would see how you love us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us. I pray that we would see the many ways that you've provided other followers of you in our lives to point us to your love and to encourage us, to admonish us. I pray that as we turn now to singing your praises and to worshiping you in song, I pray that our hearts would be drawn to you, our affections would be stirred for you, and that we would be more in love with you because of this morning and the time we spent together than we were when we started the service an hour ago. And we ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's worship Jesus together.